Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given to us the authoritative word of God to be a guide and to be a help in our lives. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we consider this great promise of a Savior, that we would be thankful, that we would grow in our understanding of Christ. And Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a television interview where Bryant Gumbel was interviewing Larry King. It was a little bit of a different type of an interview to have Larry King being the one who was interviewed and not the one who was interviewing. But Bryant Gumbel was interviewing Larry King, and Larry King, who has a Jewish background, was asked this question by Gumbel. Bryant Gumbel asked, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And Larry King thought about that for a moment, and then he said, I would ask God, did he have a son? Did he have a son? You see, King knows that if God has already manifested himself with an earthly Messiah, and if that Messiah was Jesus, then King's hopes are false hopes today. If he indeed has not placed his hope in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago, a song was written over 100 years ago that asked the same question. The song simply said, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And in the chorus, the songwriter answered the question by saying, this is Christ the Lord. The question about Jesus, the question about who he is, the question about why he came has been asked for hundreds of years. And it has been answered even before he ever came here in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah addresses the question of Jesus Christ. And the book of Isaiah, though it was written nearly 750 years before Jesus ever arrived on this earth, helps us to understand the ministry of Jesus, and it helps us to understand the message of Jesus Christ. Isaiah is generally regarded as the greatest of all the prophets. And when you read the book of Isaiah, and when you ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart and mind regarding its contents, it becomes very clear that Isaiah is really the prophet of redemption. Isaiah's message, the theme of this book, is the redemption of the people of God. And this book of the Bible is filled with references to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his redemptive work when he would come to this planet. Now that's what Isaiah 7:14 is all about. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I want you to notice with me this morning in the scriptures the promise of a Savior. The promise of a Savior. And we see, first of all, in the passage before us that this is a miraculous promise. This is a miraculous promise. You see, the Bible tells us concerning the coming of Jesus Christ that his entry into this world would be no ordinary entry, but it would be, in fact, a miraculous entry to this planet Earth. Notice several things about this miraculous promise. First of all, we see in the scriptures it is miraculous in its precision. I am always amazed as I study this particular passage and as I study how that God would become man and dwell among us, the tremendous precision with which his coming was predicted. The Bible tells us, for example, how Jesus would come. The Bible tells us in this verse that a virgin shall conceive. One who had never known a man. One who had never known a man intimately. One who was pure, chaste, and prepared. Something that, humanly speaking, is deemed impossible. Yet with God, all things are possible. And the Bible says here in the scriptures that a virgin would conceive. So we see from this passage of scripture how Jesus would come. The Bible also tells us when Jesus would come. And in Daniel 9:25, we have a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. And in that verse, the word week means a set of sevens.
Thus, we know from this particular verse that Daniel was prophesying that 490 years from that prophecy, 490 years after the reign of this Persian king by the name of Cyrus, that Jesus Christ would come. And when you study the chronology and the calendars, you will find that exactly 490 years from Daniel's prophecy, Jesus Christ was born. You see, the prophets were predicting the coming of the Messiah. The Bible tells us how he would come. The Bible tells us when he would come. The Bible even tells us in the Old Testament prophecies where Jesus would arrive. The Bible tells us where he would be born. Micah 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." God says, Bethlehem, from you, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, from you there is going to come forth unto me the ruler of Israel. And so Micah 5:2 told us where Jesus would come. And then, of course, Isaiah tells us over and over again why Jesus would come. The Old Testament not only prophesied how, the Old Testament not only prophesied when, the Old Testament not only prophesied where, but the Old Testament prophesied why Jesus Christ would come. In fact, in Isaiah 53, in verse number 5, the Bible says it this way, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says it this way, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And I believe you'll understand from reading those words that 750 years before Jesus Christ ever came, the prophets told us exactly how he would come. They told us when he would come. They told us where he would be born. And they told us why he would come. The reason he came to this earth was that he might shed his blood on Calvary's tree so that our sins would be paid for, so that we might receive the gift of salvation that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice it was, first of all, miraculous in its precision. But notice secondly, the Bible says that it was miraculous in its place. It was miraculous in its place. Now, how in the world could we put a significance to this little town of Bethlehem? And I think when you read and when you understand, the fullness of time was come. The Bible says God sent forth his Son. The Bible says that as that time came, the political scene of the known world began to shift. And as the political scene of the known world began to shift, God saw fit to send Mary and Joseph into a place called Bethlehem. We realize that with God, there are no accidents. We realize that with God, even political structures are not accidental, because the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so when Caesar made his decree and when Mary and Joseph found themselves going to Bethlehem, it was not of accident, because they were of the house and lineage of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David, and the prophets had said in the Old Testament that this Messiah, when he would come as the one who would sit on David's throne. And so in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, when God says that he would give to his son the throne of his father David, we recognize that even this place of Bethlehem becomes very significant as a city of David. And while Jesus was not received as the king in his first coming, and while the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men in his first coming, I want to remind you this morning that the prophecy of Luke 1:32 will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That prophecy will be fulfilled that says that he will rule on the throne of his father David. So when we think about the precision of this tremendous, tremendous promise, we realize that every detail was recorded. So we see in the scriptures, first of all, concerning this miraculous promise, that it was miraculous in its precision. It was miraculous in its place, being Bethlehem. And of course, thirdly, it was miraculous in its person. Miraculous in its person. And by this, I mean the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you turn over for a moment to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. And let's be reminded this morning of this great doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 34. But just for a glimpse this morning as we consider the miraculous promise of Christ, Luke 1 and verse 34 says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man. And when you study the portions of Scripture that we'll be reading this month, you'll see that they are replete with illustrations. They are replete with references to the fact that Mary knew not a man, that Mary was a virgin. The Bible protects that truth, because were it not for that truth, then the Holy Spirit's conception would be null and void, and then the deity of Christ would be null and void, and all of these doctrines are interrelated. And so Mary says in this verse, how shall this be, being that I know not a man? And verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, this promise is miraculous in its person, because the person who fulfilled the promise is the Holy Spirit of God. And Mary said, I know not a man. But here the angel says that the Holy Spirit will overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit of God will come upon thee, and you will conceive of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when we consider the promise of the Savior, we must realize this morning that this indeed is a miraculous promise. But notice secondly, as we look into the Scriptures even further, that it was a manifested promise. It was a manifested promise. Now, all of us have heard promises that never seem to manifest themselves, whether it be those who would predict the coming of Christ, and certainly no one's going to predict that. Jesus said that no man will know the day nor the hour when he would come. But some have falsely predicted the day when Christ would come. And then even we think of lesser important things, such as the weather predictions we always get. Have you ever noticed that earthly predictions seem to fail? And they never seem to manifest themselves in the way that people predict so often. And that's true in sports. That's true in other categories of life. But the great thing about the promise of the Savior is that this promise was manifested to mankind. Now, several things can be seen. First of all, this promise was manifested to Mary. And back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, we once again see this manifestation. Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Here we see that this promise was manifested to Mary. And I believe today that you and I understand from the Scriptures that this promise of 750 years before Mary now is being made evident to her personally. And I believe it's important to realize that before Mary would ever have this promise manifested to her, before she would ever bring forth the Christ child, she first would conceive of him in her heart, and then she would conceive of him in her womb. And she had to believe the promise of the angel and receive and trust God's word on that account. And then God used her to bring forth the Christ child. So it was manifested, first of all, to Mary. Secondly, it was manifested to Joseph. And of course, Joseph, the Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse number 20, heard from the angel who said unto him, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And I suppose every one of us can have some empathy for Joseph. He was espoused to Mary. They were preparing for marriage. And they had waited and been pure in their life and godly. And now the news comes that his wife, as the Bible says, was great with child. And we think of Joseph. And we think how he was stunned. And in a moment of wonderment, the angel came to him and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Joseph struggled at first. And sometimes Joseph in the Christmas story is the guy that might be the most misunderstood. I heard about a little 8-year-old recently who was showing a picture to his 4-year-old sister. And as he showed her the picture, he said, now right here, this is a picture of Mary. And this is a picture of baby Jesus. And they were looking at the picture of Mary and baby Jesus. And the 4-year-old said, where's Joseph? And the 8-year-old thought about it for a minute and said, he's taking the picture. And I guess that was pretty quick thinking. I don't know. But sometimes Joseph, he's kind of left out of the picture. But you know, it doesn't matter who you are this morning or whether you're noticed a lot or not. The fact is that God is manifesting himself to you through this very message this morning. And that God is manifesting a promise to you. And God manifested that promise to Mary, and God manifested that promise to Joseph, and frankly, God manifested that promise to the entire world, because there is no book that has outsold the Bible. There is no message that has ever been preached like the message of Jesus Christ, and this message has been preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles for 2,000 years. He has been manifesting himself to the known world. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, you see. This message is not for a select few. This message is not for a particular denomination. This message is not for a particular nationality. This message of Jesus Christ is good news for everybody, everywhere. And we thank God for that. And I suppose a verse that really encapsulates what this is all about is a verse that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, and I want you to think about this manifestation of Christ to the world. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." And I want you to take note of those words. God was manifested in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. What differentiates Christianity from the cults today? Well, one major differentiation is the fact that we believe this morning that this was God being manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was not a little God becoming a bigger God. He was not a prophet who would never be God. He was God before the worlds ever began. And so the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, thank God the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. In other words, when God gives a promise, you can take it to the bank. When God gives a promise that his son is going to come, that Messiah is coming 750 years prior, though undoubtedly the scoffer said it will never happen, thank God it did happen. Thank God Jesus did come. And so we see that this was a miraculous promise. It was miraculous in its precision, yes. But we see also that it was a manifested promise, and that God, who had made this promise 750 years prior, manifested it unto Mary and unto Joseph, and as you study the scriptures, unto the entire world, this truth of the gospel has been preached. And we thank God for that wonderful fact even today. And so this was a miraculous promise, and this was a manifested promise. But then I want you to notice thirdly with me this morning that it was a meaningful promise. A meaningful promise. You know, a lot of people, they look at the Bible as some kind of an archaic, irrelevant document. They look at even the Christmas story as, how does that apply to me? And sometimes they fail to recognize that there is no more applicable, there is no more relevant truth than the truth of God's Word. We don't need this morning to try to bring it down to your level, because God brought it down to all of our level when he came to this earth. And when people talk about trying to get the gospel message down to earth, it's almost an insult to an almighty God who was born in a manger. My friends, how much more down to earth does God need to make it before some people will understand it? This is the most meaningful message the world has ever received. And I want you to see this meaningful promise. The Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now think about that phrase for a moment, "which being interpreted is." In other words, God says, I want you to know what this means. God says, I'm going to bring forth my son. I'm going to send forth a Savior, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is. In other words, he says, now I want you to know who he is. I want you to understand who he is. I want you to understand why he is coming, which being interpreted is. And here we see in the Gospels that the name Emmanuel is a name that God wants us to understand and to comprehend. And so we see, first of all, that this promise is a promise that is meaningful in its interpretation, which being interpreted is. Now, some of you have perhaps traveled in an airport where you'll see the name of a particular destination in many different languages. I remember one time in Thailand, I saw signs and it had the flight and it had the airline and it was in German and it was in Thai and it was in Korean and it was in Japanese and it was in Vietnamese and then somewhere down there it was in English. Now, what was that all about? And by the way, it was in Russian as well. What was that all about? It was all about interpreting so that people could understand. I mean, the airports want people to know which way to go for the right gate, for the right flight. God says, now I want you to understand. So his name is Emmanuel, but I want to interpret that for you. What does that mean? It means God with us. Sometimes it amazes me how so many religions and cults have started when God tried to make it so simple for us. I mean, he says, I want to interpret this for you. I want you to know who Jesus is. He is God with us. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And sometimes I suppose it's hard to understand interpretations. I remember right after Terry and I were first married, and I think we may have been maybe the last days of Bible college or just out of Bible college, and some friends gave us some free airline tickets to go to Hawaii and on Korean Airlines. We jumped on that airliner, and we were so excited to go there. We didn't have one single penny hardly to spend, but we had the airline tickets to get over there, and we got some peanut butter and jelly, and boy, we ate gourmet lunches on that seashore, you know, and had a fun time together. But as we were on that airliner getting ready to take off, they began to make instructions over the PA system. And the man was of Korean descent and was having some trouble with his English and so forth. And so as he got on the loudspeaker, he said something like this, "Ladies and gentlemen, I repeat. And I guess about a half a dozen times as we traveled over to Hawaii, he would say that, I repeat. And as much as he would repeat, I was not understanding. And it was just very difficult to understand. I did make the mistake about halfway into the flight of speaking some Korean to him. He got so excited that I spoke Korean to him. He asked my wife to move over and sat down next to me. My wife will tell you the honest truth. He read to me the entire Los Angeles Times in English. Just wanted me to help him with English, and I helped him with English for a while. And it was quite an exciting time. But the fact is that even when sometimes people try to interpret something, you don't get it here on this earth. But now God said, I want to send my son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, and I want to interpret this for you. And God doesn't say, I repeat. He says, God with us. I'm glad God makes it so even I can understand it. God with us. Being interpreted, God with us. He was God with us. Isaiah 43 says, there is no Savior but Jehovah. And we thank God that He is our Savior today. And in Christ, God's plan of Himself coming to be a Savior, yet preserving His character, was fulfilled. And you see, this is a meaningful interpretation that you and I can grasp a hold of today, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, loved us and that He died on the cross for our sins and that He came to manifest God to us and He came to be God before us. And Jesus Christ is our way of redemption. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see that this is a meaningful interpretation. But then I want you to see with me this morning that it is not only meaningful in its interpretation, but also it is meaningful in its invitation. Meaningful in its invitation. Now, when we think about this term of Emmanuel, God with us, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ, after He was born in that manger, the Bible says He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. The Bible says that He was a perfect man. The Bible says He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet He was without sin. The Bible says that He suffered pain and agony and loss, and He wept when He had pain. The Bible says that He knew what it was to have friends turn on him. He knew what it was to have people reject him. He knew what it was to suffer ultimately the physical pain and agony of the cross. And you know, sometimes as Christians, our attitudes aren't always what they should be. And sometimes it's because we become convinced that nobody understands our trials and our difficulties. And certainly we're not belittling those. But I want to say something to you this morning if you're a Christ follower. While your wife or husband may not understand, and while your friends may not understand, there is one who always understands. And his name is Jesus Christ. And there's no reason to become so down and so low if you're a Christ follower, because you have one who understands. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In other words, every trial, every difficulty, every difficult feeling, you feel discriminated against, so did Jesus. He was discriminated against. He was not allowed into certain places. You feel like no one cares. You feel physical pain. What is it that you feel this morning? I want to encourage you. Take your eyes off of yourself for a moment and put your eyes to the cross and see Jesus for a moment. And recognize that he felt all of those things. That's why Emmanuel, God with us, is meaningful in its interpretation. But it's even much more meaningful in its invitation. Its invitation. Because God with us says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, the promise of Christ is extended to us today. The promise of Christ is this: I love you, and I died for you, and whosoever believeth on the name of the Son of God shall be saved. God sent forth his Son. Why? So that he would die for our sins, so that whoever would believe on Jesus Christ would be saved. That's the most meaningful invitation you can ever be given. Now, you may not get invited to your friend's party. You may not be invited to your relative's Christmas gathering. They may not want anything to do with you. But Jesus says, "I want something to do with you. I want you to come, and I want you to receive me. I want to give to you a home for all of eternity." But the fact of the matter is that there is somebody that likes you. In fact, he loves you with a love that we can't even put into words this morning. That the King of Kings, the eternally preexistent Son of God, would leave the streets of gold, would leave heaven's glory, and would be born in a manger, would be surrounded by stable animals, and that he would live on this world and in this difficult situation to say, "I love you." That, my friends, is meaningful in its interpretation, and it is meaningful in its invitation. And God invites you this morning to receive his free gift, for the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And eternal life this morning is not found in a Baptist church, and it's not found in a Catholic church, and it's not found in a mosque, and it's not found in a confessional booth. Eternal life is found in the person. Which person? God with us. This person. This God-man, Jesus Christ. An English post office clerk whose job was to handle inadequately addressed letters was at his desk on Christmas Eve. And one of his workers brought to him a package. His heart was very heavy this particular Christmas Eve, for his little son had died just days before. And as his co-worker brought the package and then several letters that were misaddressed, he was sitting there going through them. One letter he saw, like so many at that time of year, was addressed to Santa Claus at the North Pole. And he noticed on this particular letter that attached to the letter was the sending address. They, of course, couldn't send it to the North Pole, but they saw the sending addresses. And the postman, as he sat there grieving, looked at the return address, and he noticed that it was his own home address. And the clerk was startled because, noticing the address, he wondered, "Well, what is this about? Who's writing?" And the writing, as he opened the letter, was that of his little girl. And his little girl wrote these words: "Dear Santa, we're very sad this year. My little brother went to heaven last week. You don't need to leave me anything, but if you could give Daddy something that would make him stop crying, I wish you would. I heard him say to mommy that only eternity can cure him. Can you send him some of that? You know, friends, this morning, only God can send some of eternity. And he did when he sent his son. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:11, he that has the son has life. And he that has not the son of God has not life. Now, if you don't have that eternal life, in a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive it. And if you do have it, why don't you share it with someone who desperately needs it this year? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. I'm saying that this promise is meaningful this morning in its invitation, because God with us says, I invite you to come and to receive eternal life. Who will believe? Who will believe? Who will put their trust in Christ? Who will receive his invitation to come and to be saved? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Who will receive the gift of eternal life this morning? But who will be the ones who will say, Christ, I put my hand out to receive your invitation, to receive you as my Savior today. And I encourage you, friend, if you've never done that, to receive him and to know that this tremendous promise can be yours for the taking if you by faith receive Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the joy and the privilege of opening your word and studying these great and mighty promises. We thank you that this promise is a miraculous promise, very precise. We thank you that this promise today is a manifested promise, not something that we can just talk about. Maybe it might happen, but it did happen. We thank you that you came. We thank you that it is a meaningful promise and that it means God with us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that cannot say God is with them, I would ask you today that you would open up their hearts and that they would trust you as Savior. May they exercise their own free will to receive you today.